talks about the heart departing from the Lord, which means it's leaving God and going back to its own ways. And it says that those people are likened to a heath in the desert, or we might understand that to be like a dry shrub. One more modern translation calls it a tumbleweed. And you see those old cowboy movies where the dry bush just rolls across the desert in the wind. That's a tumbleweed. And these dried out shrubs are in such poor condition that they do not see when good comes. They are positioned, the Bible says, in a wilderness. There are no inhabitants there because of the barrenness of that location. And it is a salt land, which means that it is very unlikely that anything of value will be able to grow there. The contrast that is then made is with a man who trusts in God and places his hope in God. This man, or this person, when I say man, please understand that as person. This man is not a tumbleweed, but he is a tree that is planted by the waters, whose roots go down by the river. The scripture says he shall not see when the heat comes, but that his leaf shall remain soft and green. He is not careful or anxious when drought comes, but continues to produce fruit despite the harshness of the season. And there is a similar comparison presented to us in the first psalm, which we may read later on, of a green fruitful tree and a dried out plant that the scripture describes as chaff or straw or something that is really of no value other than to be burned. And again, in both our passage in Jeremiah, but also in the first psalm, the determining factor of the outcomes is the trusting in the Lord and in his word. And so as you can see from that slide, for hopefully not too long this morning, I want to minister about fruitful in the time of drought. Fruitful in the time of drought. We understand, we've sung about it today, we've heard it through the gifts of the Spirit, that we should trust in God. That we should trust in God and that our hope should be in God. If you've walked with God for any length of time, we should be convinced that God is faithful. That he is true, that he does not change, that he is for us and not against us. And in the midst of those statements, we also need to be honest enough to acknowledge that sometimes we are far too easily swayed by environment, by circumstances, and particularly by emotions. And we understand as well, even from the Word of God, that we are not immune to the heartaches of life. How I wish that I could promise every soul that the moment you are born again, that misery vanishes, that pain is historical, that there is no more problems or struggles, but now we walk the highway of holiness, singing and skipping all the way to glory. I wish I could make you that promise. But the Word of God does not make it, and so for me to make it would make me a false prophet and a liar. Many of you, all of us, let's be honest, have faced challenging situations and are possibly facing some right now. The stories of the Word of God do not tell us of lives free of obstacles or trouble-free happiness. Like, you know, some sort of, I don't know, happy movie where everything turns out. But when you read the pages of this book, we see heartbreak. We see broken families. We see death. We see disease. We see poverty. We see famine. We see persecution. We see captivity. We see betrayal. All of these things are found between Genesis and Revelation. And our text shows us that despite all of those things, our text shows us that there is a very powerful connection between trust and perception, between what we put our trust in and how we see our circumstance. Amen. And that's really my focal point today. The first man in Jeremiah 17 trusts himself. He's independent of God, own thinking, own strength, his own feelings, his own heart. But the Bible says that he shall not see when good comes. Because of his trust and his perception, when good comes, he's not able to perceive it. He's not able to apprehend that. The second man trusts in God, God's word, God's strength, God's hope. But he also shall not see, but he shall not see when the heat cometh. That's what the scripture says. Now, I do not believe today, and you can choose to disagree with me, that's okay. But I do not believe the expression in our text, shall not see, means a total ignorance or an unawareness of what is going on. But rather, that their trust directs their perception. That's what it's teaching us. The first man is so focused on himself that he cannot see beyond the parched, salted landscape of his own understanding. So full of himself and how he thinks and how he feels and what he wants and how he wants to do things, that's how he sees everything. His environment is dictating his ability to see or not to see or perceive the goodness of God. The filter through which he is looking makes it very hard for him to understand that God's goodness is present. The Lord may in fact be blessing people left and right, but this man's stubborn insistence on self-reliance means that goodness is always out of reach. It's somebody else's. It's not for me. Amen. The second man who trusts and hopes in God, I think he still recognizes when circumstances are difficult. He's not naive or ignorant or completely unaware of what's going on. But he knows that the temperature's risen. It's getting a little warm around here. He's conscious of the heat. But the environment is not dictating his life. And so regardless of the change of season, he has access to a source of strength, to a place of refuge and comfort and hope that cannot be seen naturally. Because he has roots, the Bible says, that go down toward the river. He has roots that are plowing deep to where even when the heat is on the surface, there's moisture, there's nutrition, there's strength that he can draw from that cannot be seen on the ground level. In the environment, things have gone sour perhaps. But his source is not the environment. It is where his roots are plugged into. And so somehow, even though it is hot and dry and possibly barren on the surface, this man has an unnatural source of hope and strength that cannot be found through the natural man. What we trust in determines what we see. I'm not talking about your imagination and just, you know, making up nonsense. But I'm talking about what we put our trust in directly influences our perception of our situations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says very clearly, we walk by faith, not by sight. Our walk is directed. Our perception is guided not by that which is interpreted by natural senses, but by belief in the promises and the Word of God. Our movement, our behavior, and our outlook are determined by our faith, not by natural observation or abilities. That's what we should be doing. Now, let's all be honest, that's not always easy. But that's where the Bible says our heads need to be. That's where the Bible says our trust and our hope needs to be. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Or in other words, he received the goodness of God by trusting in something that he could not see. He was told by God that something was going to happen that had never happened before, that had never been seen before, that there was absolutely no physical, tangible, visible evidence for, and he said, I will trust him. And he saw the goodness of God because he put his hope in God, not in his environment. When you read Genesis chapter 6, Noah's environment was perverse. It was wicked. It was to the point that God was grieved with the state of his image creature, had turned so far away from him and drifted so far from him and abandoned all knowledge of him. It was not a good environment. For a person who was trying to trust God, it was the opposite of what he needed. But God gave him a promise and said, I'm going to destroy this earth, but if you will do what I say, if you will trust me, there's deliverance coming. And like you and I, as he spent those decades preparing that giant floating zoo, I'm sure he ebbed and flowed in how his enthusiasm was. When he made a mistake and had to pull half of one wall down and rebuild it because he wasn't paying attention, he probably threw a tool at the ground and spat the dummy and said, I've had enough of this dumb thing. But he got up the next morning because he had a promise from God. Begin to build again. Begin to build again. And he noted, but he was faithful. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then the day came when God's promise came to pass. He would have looked like the most foolish man in all of the known world. But God said, build an ark. Amen. Noah's perception was based on a promise of something that neither he nor anybody else had ever seen. Our faith this morning is based on a promise that Jesus is coming back. I've never seen a rapture. He hasn't done it progressively. You know, he doesn't have a capacity, so he has to come every once in a while and take a load. We don't have any historical evidence. But there's a promise. There's a promise. And unlike Noah, we have the earnest of that promise. We have that down payment. We have the Holy Ghost inside of us. The Lord says, this is the prompt show, I'm real. Hang on to that. I'm coming back. And when Noah believed God, when he put his perception in the promise of God, it changed his life. It changed his behavior. Amen. He had ups and downs, but he invested all of his trust in one promise. Now, people that are involved in investment, if you need advice on that, don't come talk to me. But people that are involved in investing will tell you, they always say you never put all your eggs in one basket. You've heard that expression before. Let me tell you spiritually, there is only one basket. Get your eggs in it. There's only one basket, and that's the promises of the Word of God. Don't have things invested here and there. One pearl of great price. Amen. One God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, in you all, and through you all. Amen. That's where we need to put our trust. Amen. The New Testament teaches us that we are not supposed to be in the flesh when we're born again. That we're not supposed to live in the flesh. And that no flesh should glory in his presence. What does that mean? Just like our man in Jeremiah, it means we're not supposed to trust in ourselves. You're not supposed to trust your own thinking. You know, the Lord spoke to us about our thinking. We're not supposed to trust our own abilities and talents. You're not going to get to the end on your own power. We're not supposed to trust in our own feelings or our own hearts. But our faith has got to be in God. You know that brother I mentioned earlier from Pakistan, Brother Peter John, one of the smartest men I've ever met, but his walk with God's got nothing to do with his intellect. His walk with God has got to do with his faith and the spirit and the meekness that is in that man. Amen. While we were in Pakistan, there was some stomach bug getting around that I felt I needed to participate in. And I had dry toast for about a day and a half right in the middle of the conference. And on the Friday morning, I think it was, I was sitting there and I knew that I was getting up to teach at the next session. And I was not a well man. And I was thinking, okay, I'm going to have to ask them to get me a chair so I can teach from the chair, because I'm not going to be able to teach standing up. And then I had to go and visit a particular facility that you have to visit when you feel that way. And Brother Peter John went with me. And I literally, I'm not exaggerating, in the courtyard from the church to the Bible school where we were headed, I thought I was going to collapse. And we got inside and he said, "You're not well, brother." And I said, "No, I feel pretty rotten right about now." And he laid hands on me and prayed for me. And I didn't even need any of what I needed. And I got up, was able to stand, teach that session, and the Lord came through. But it had nothing to do with his abilities. It had to do with his faith in God, his humility, and his trust in God. You know, you can be highly educated. You can be brilliant. The church is not for dumb people. The church is for all people. But no matter what your status, financially, intellectually, academically, your trust has got to be in him. Not in the arm of flesh. We walk in the flesh, we trust our own thinking, our own abilities, our own feelings, our own hearts. Galatians 5 and 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know, if you read that chapter, you'll see Galatians gives us a big old list of the works of the flesh. Nasty things like adultery, witchcraft, idolatry, other things that we look at as you know, they're the sins. They're the things we've got to stay away from. And yes, we do. But you know, there are more subtle things that come from our flesh which reflect where our trust is based. One of those, and this is the direction I have from the Lord, one of those is self-pity. Self-pity is when we become consumed with feeling sorry for ourselves. When we refuse to see another perspective, where it's just everything is terrible, I'm terrible, my life's terrible. We only listen to those people who validate our feelings of how bad things are. Instead of looking or seeing things through the promises of God, we sit in self-pity and misery and hopelessness. And we become consumed with ourselves, and whether we like it or not, self-pity is selfish. Because it's all about me. Nobody cares. Nobody understands me. Have you ever felt that way? Watch those feelings. Nobody cares. You know, even Elijah, "Lord, I'm the only one left. Nobody else loves you, just me." And the Lord said, "I got these 7,000 people over here, still doing all right." But self-pity is like, nobody cares, nobody understands me. And you know, the risk with self-pity is that we deliberately seek out those people that validate those feelings. And that makes our flesh feel comfortable, but it is very unhealthy for our walk with God. Amen. It's all about me. Those people actually feed our selfish flesh and do not help our relationship with God at all. And when you sit in that mindset and with those people, you will not see when good cometh. Because everything's terrible. And the Lord is moving and, oh no, that's for other people. We live in a world that wants all of its feelings validated. All of their feelings validated. It doesn't matter how wacky they are. They want all their feelings validated. If that's your reality, then that's your truth. That's the mindset of the world. No, Sister Cassandra talked about a bit about social media recently. Social media, and I'm not against it as a whole, but woven into social media is a toxic cesspool of seeking validation. Where if we're not getting validation from other people in that artificial world, people don't care about us anymore. I've seen people post things, people that are apostolic, post things, and then when nobody says anything nice, they post something nasty about how I know who really cares for me. I know. Seriously? Get over yourself. We don't need valid. You know who we need validation from? Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. Before you were created, I ordained you to be a prophet of God. I know the hairs on your head. I know your downsittings. I know your uprisings. I will never leave you. That's who validates me. Now, having said that, we ought to say nice stuff to each other. We should not stop being nice because get your validation from God, not from me. That's not my point. We need to encourage one another. We need to say nice things. But our validation comes from Jesus. Our value comes from His Word. If it's coming from this world or its systems, you're on a roller coaster that never stops. Amen. Amen. Your feelings are real. Let me make that clear. I'm not saying the feelings we have are made up. Our feelings are real, but they are not necessarily our reality. You have to separate the two. What you feel is real, but it is not reality. Unfortunately, the world in which we live says, what I feel is real. So if today I feel like a dinosaur, I'm a dinosaur. Don't laugh, it's true. That's the philosophy of the world in which we live. There's nothing wrong with having feelings that aren't very great, but it's what you do with them. Do I sit in the puddle of self-pity? Or do I say, yes, right about now, I feel lousy. I'm not having a great week. I'm not particularly feeling like I love the Lord or His people for that matter. But His Word still says, His promises still say. And so even though the heat comes, my hope, my trust, my confidence is in Him. Oh, hallelujah. You know, one of the most exciting things for me to see as a pastor, I'm being honest with you this morning, is when I know that somebody's going through junk and they're in the house of God. Their hands are raised. They're worshiping Him. There might be tears running down their faces, but they're saying, Lord, my feelings are over here. But my trust and my hope is over here. And I'm going to acknowledge that, but I'm going to live over here. Because you know, when we're new saints, and this is okay, this is not a criticism. When you're first born again, you get the Holy Ghost, it's fantastic. It's wonderful to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But until you've got a little bit of time, you're a little bit like this. Anybody remember? One day it's you and Jesus against the world. Feel like you could storm the gates of hell with a water pistol. And then the next day, my life has ended. We've got to, you know, during COVID, they said we had to flatten the curve. That curve's got to be flattened. We've got to walk with God and trust Him. Amen. But that takes a little time, and that is a sign of growth when you can look out, or you know, hey, I know that sister or that brother's having a hard time, but I look across during the service, and their hands are lifted toward heaven, and they're calling on His name, and you think that makes no sense. But what you have to understand is there are roots going down to the river. It's not about what you can see. It's about what you can't see. Amen. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging your feelings, but do not let them dictate your reality. The man who trusts in God knows that it's hot when the weather changes. You know? But the heat is not what he's trusting in. He's not trusting in his environment. He's trusting in the promises of God. We go back to our opening text. God compares these two kinds of people. Trust in flesh, those that trust Him. Immediately following those verses is this verse, Jeremiah 17 and 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. You know, we often quote that verse by itself. We often do. We'll pull that verse out and we'll quote it. But the context underlines what the verse is trying to say. It's saying when you trust in your flesh, you're also trusting in your own heart. You're trusting in your own feelings. And nothing will con you quicker than your own heart. The word deceitful here includes in its meanings the idea of slippery, like a slippery slope. You trust in your emotions without some sort of regulation or reference point. It's a slippery slope. Lord knows where you'll end up. A heart-only based experience is a slippery slope. Yes, we have feelings. God did not make us robots. He has feelings. He made us to have feelings. that we would reflect Him. We are not machines. He made us with feelings. And yes, we face challenges. And yes, it's okay to acknowledge when it hurts. That's all okay. There used to be a lot of thinking about Christianity that you couldn't acknowledge you were having a hard time. Oh, well, I don't know about these people that wrote the book of Psalms. They said, Lord, woe is me. Where are you, God? How long must I wait for you to show up with a painkiller? It's really what they wanted. It's okay to acknowledge when it's difficult. But then is when, what am I trusting in? Then is now it's time to trust the Lord. Then it's time to say, Lord, my world is upside down right now. I need a word from you. I need a promise. I either need something that's already written, or I need the rhema word of God for that moment to come through the gifts, through the preaching, through somebody's encouragement in my life. But I'm going to trust in you. That place of choice is where you win or lose. You choose to go to self-pity, or you choose to find a promise to hang on to. I need to be reminded, and I need to remind myself of His promises. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. If nobody is aware of your situation and nobody cares, you've got a Bible. You've got a book full of promises that if you choose to, you can open and say, all right, Lord, I need something to hang on to. Thank you, Jesus. God, help us not to seek the voices that validate our self-pity, but to seek the voices that will have compassion and pray for us and encourage us to look to Him. And let me say that, we need to be that person. We need to be that person. When your brother's struggling, let's not be applying for a job as one of Job's friends. But let's be an encourager. If somebody's having a hard time, say, hey, I see things aren't going too great. I want you to know I'm praying for you. I want you to know that the Lord is still here. He's still with us. I know right now you're not feeling that, but let's hang on to Him. Maybe let's pray together, whatever it may be, but come alongside somebody. But please do not sit in the filth of self-pity. Nothing good comes from that. You don't have to have the answers. You don't have to have the answers, but we do need to encourage one another to trust the one who does have the answers. I read a quote the other day from an elder who's gone on to be with the Lord, Brother T.F. Tenney. I thought it was a fantastic quote. He said, our challenge is not to understand God, but to obey God. He said, He gives promises, not explanations. That's where it's at. He's not going to explain Himself to you any more than you explain yourself to your two-year-old. You may explain a little bit, but there's a whole lot that they just have to do what they're told. And if we're His children, a lot of the time we just have to do what we're told. Obedience is to trust Him. God spoke to Jeremiah. He told him that if we trust in God, we will continue to produce fruit even in a time of drought. Even when naturally it is counterintuitive. When we trust in Him, when the roots go deep, we can still produce fruit. Fruitfulness is not a feeling. It's a choice. Fruitfulness is not driven by environment or circumstance. Fruitfulness is based on trust and relationship. Fruitfulness is God producing transformation in our lives in all of our seasons. Now, in the hard time, that transformation may not be what you want, but it's what He wants. And what He wants is the most important fruit that we can ever produce. Amen. Fruitfulness is not fake happiness and the denial of reality. The psalmist said this. I love the third psalm. It's not in the slides. But the psalmist said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? He said, I got a whole bunch of enemies, Lord. Many are they that rise up against me. You got one person giving you a hard time? Be grateful it's just one. This psalmist said, I got many. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him. He's beyond help. He's hopeless. He's a failure waiting to happen. But in verse 3, the psalmist acknowledges his environment. acknowledges what he's feeling. Then in verse 3 he says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. We got to lift up our head sometimes. Sometimes he has to lift it up for us. But it's okay to say, Lord, there's a whole lot of junk going on in my life right now. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't really like that person. I don't like this situation. I don't like how I'm feeling inside. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is a reality that is seen through the promises of God. Not naturally. We want to be disciple makers. Amen. We want to have influence on other people for the Lord. That happens in every season. If you're going to influence others, if they're going to see Jesus in you, it can't be when the sun's shining. It's got to be all the time. You want to influence somebody else? Let them see that you're still trusting him in the drought. Let him see that you're still trusting in his promises, even when there's junk going on in your life. That's how you influence people. The Bible tells us, hey, it's easy to bless one another when things are going great. The world does that. But the church is different in that we can bless one another. We can bless God when things aren't going great because we're trusting something that is different. Amen. I want you to know this morning, whatever you're in, that Jesus has you in his hands. I cannot promise you he'll take you out of it, but he's there. He's there. The promises haven't changed. There are no promises anywhere in this book of a trouble-free existence. Actually, there are. I stand corrected. After the rapture. Where there is no more tears, no more crying, all those former things away. The trouble-free existence is post the return of Jesus Christ. Until then, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. These things happen. Amen. There is no celestial golden ticket to smooth sailing that we get when we're born again. But we have promises. We have promises. And if I could encourage you this morning, let your roots go down deep. Let your roots go down deep. You know, there are trees that defy their environment because of how deep their roots go. There are things that can live even in harsh conditions because they're able to tap into a life source that is not visible on the surface. Stand with me if you would this morning. I'm going to read the first psalm in closing today. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That blessed is the man who's not listening to the philosophy of the world and sitting in a puddle of self-pity. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's where his hope is. And in his law does he meditate day and night. Good days, bad days, in between days. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I wonder if you would lift your hands with me and worship him this morning. You can be fruitful.